Well, I don't know about you guys, but I've really loved and enjoyed this journey that we've been on since the beginning of the year, right? That we're calling the story of God's love. And for those of you that might be new this morning, we are taking a year to do just that. We've gone all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, and we are going through the entire Bible throughout this calendar year, just looking at that exactly, the story of God's love and that love for us and how it's been there since the beginning. And what I love about this series is we are in the first week of May, and we are only in the second book of the Bible. And I think that's a great reminder of just how long God has loved us, right? Since the very beginning, since before the earth was formed, He had a plan and His love for us was there. And so I'm so excited to get to, as you can tell, I'm talking a little fast. I'm so excited to get to share with you guys this morning and to be a part of this journey that we are taking together. I love sports. Many of you probably know that, but I have always loved sports. I love to play sports. I love to be around sports. I'm the current girls varsity basketball coach at Pena High School. I've also coached track in the past, and then I've also coached baseball for a few years. And baseball is one of my favorite sports, the American pastime. But the reason why I was not a good baseball player, but the reason that I love baseball is the memories I have with my dad. That is something that my dad and I have done for a long time. We used to watch games. We used to go to games. We used to watch the St. Louis Cardinals. Now, before some of you get up and walk out this morning, okay, I just want you to know we're not going to talk about the 11 World Championships. We're not going to talk about any of those things, okay? So we're going to stay here this morning. But I have great memories of watching the Cardinals with my dad. And there's one game in particular that stands out for me, and it was October 27th, 2011. It was game six of the 2011 World Series. And I remember this game vividly. I remember everything that happened. My dad and I had become superstitious fans that entire last month of the season. Every time we got Papa Murphy's pizza, the Cardinals would win. Okay, so come playoff times, we were eating Papa Murphy's pizza every other night. Okay, anything to help the Cardinals get the win. But I remember we talked about this game all day. The Cardinals have to win to keep the World Series alive. And so I remember my dad coming home at lunch and he was like, all right, I'll get the pizza after work. I'll bring it home. We'll bake it. And so we do that. And it was a great game. Game's going back and forth. But then in the bottom of the ninth inning, the Cardinals are down two runs. They're down to their last out, down to their last strike. And David Freese hits a ball to right field. It gets over Nelson Cruz's head. And I'm like screaming. Okay. I am jumping up and down. The Cardinals tie the game. My mom's telling me to be quiet because all my siblings are asleep. But I am just ecstatic. I am so excited. But then in the top of the 10th inning, the Texas Rangers, Josh Hamilton, hits a solo home run. And I remember going from way up here to way down here. And I remember thinking in my mind, I might as well just go to bed right now. I can't even watch this happen because I knew how hard the road was. It's hard to keep coming back. I know as a coach, it's hard to keep my players, hey, we got to come back. It's hard to keep doing that. And so in my mind, it's like the journey ahead was not an easy one. But my parents convinced me, just stay up. It's going to be worth it. And so, of course, the Cardinals come back and tie the game again. Then the bottom of the 11th inning, David Freese hits a home run to win the game. Cardinals go on to win the World Series in Game 7. But you see, in that moment, my faith was shaken. As much as I wanted the Cardinals to win, as bad as I believed in them, as bad as I wanted it, my faith was shaken because I knew the journey was hard. I knew to come back again in the biggest moment with the best players on the other team going against you, it was going to be hard. And I think for a lot of us, there's times in our life where we feel like that, where we face moments in our life where our faith is shaken. And it's not that we go out looking for that feeling, but it just happens because life is hard. We believe in God, we trust in God, we love God, but still there are storms and trials and tribulations that come up that make us just ask questions like, why God? Why is this going this way? Why is it happening this way? Last week, we kicked off this leg of the journey we're calling a people. And Pastor James introduced us to Moses. But at the end of his sermon, he asked us, what is God calling you to? And I think sometimes we feel like we've received that call and we know what that call is. But then we're looking around and we're like, man, maybe this wasn't the right path. Or maybe we're sitting here this morning and you're like, I don't even see the path anymore. The storm and the chaos of life have surrounded me, and I can't even see where I'm going. And maybe, like Pastor James talked about last week, you're waiting for the tools to be provided. You're waiting for God to provide the tools, but He hasn't done it yet, and you're sitting here going, God, am I on the right path? And in those moments, we can feel like we're on shaky ground. And so the question is, what are we going to do in these moments? What are we going to do when we feel like our faith is shaking, even though we want to trust so badly. And last week, as I said, Pastor James introduced us to Moses. And Moses is one of the most interesting characters in the Bible, one of the most interesting characters in the Old Testament. And we're going to get into that a lot more. But God and Moses have a very unique relationship. And we're going to see that as we finish his story. But Moses is just interesting to look at and to study. And when we left last week, God had given Moses his call, right? You're to go to Egypt, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and you are going to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses comes up with every excuse he can try to get out of that, right? I can't, I'm not a good public speaker. Don't send me, Lord. And I love it because Moses even says, send somebody else. I don't want to do this. Just send someone else. But eventually Moses realizes this is what God wants him to do. And so Moses goes, Moses heads to Egypt, and on his way there, we read that he reunites with his brother Aaron. And I'm sure Moses is now like, okay, right? God told me that he was going to provide somebody speak for me. He was going to give me Aaron. And so on his way, here's Aaron. And so, okay, Aaron's here. And so we read that Moses tells Aaron what God told him. He shows Aaron the signs that God gave Moses. And so then they go to the leaders of the Israelites, and they repeat the message. They tell them, hey, the Lord has seen you, and he is going to deliver you. And then we read this. This is Exodus 4, starting at verse 29. It says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words, and the Lord had spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, if I'm Moses, I'm feeling a little more confident, right, than I did maybe just a few verses or a few chapters before, because I can see God's promises happening in real time. I can see the promises God gave me being fulfilled in real time. He said he was going to give him Aaron. Well, here's Aaron. And Aaron goes and Aaron speaks for him. And then the people worship. Okay, God has seen us. And so for Moses, like, okay, maybe this is going to be all right. Maybe I can do this. And the next leg of this journey would have been the hardest part, though, regardless of God's call or not. And they have to go before Pharaoh. Now, James told us a little bit about Pharaoh last week. And Pharaoh was no ordinary public servant, because the public lived to serve Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the nation, probably one of the most powerful men in the world at this time. And in their culture, Pharaoh was considered a god. And so Pharaoh is big and powerful, and Moses and Aaron have to go and say, hey, we need your workforce, and we need you to let them go free. And so we read about this exchange, this initial meeting with Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, and this is Exodus 5:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And so Moses goes. He's got his call. This is my call, right? This was the call God put on his life. And so he goes and tells them. And then we see Pharaoh's response in verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And Pharaoh is basically saying here, we see Lord in all caps, right? Who is Yahweh? Like, who is this Lord that you speak of? I don't know him. And I could imagine Pharaoh even being like, do you know who I am? Like, do you know who you're talking to? You want me to let your people go? You want me to let these people? Do you know you're talking to a god, right? That, I'm sure he probably had that mindset. And so we see Moses and Aaron tells him again, let the people go. And Pharaoh basically tells Moses, that's a waste of good working time, and so I'm not going to do that. And then it's interesting to read what Pharaoh does next, because Pharaoh starts to think a little bit. And Pharaoh basically comes to the conclusion that if they've got enough time to sit around and come up with this request, to think about wanting to go into the wilderness and worship, they've got too much time on their hands. And so Pharaoh tells the taskmasters over the Israelites, take away the straw that we're providing for them to make bricks. So the Israelites are in charge of making bricks for various building projects. And so this straw was very important to the brick-making process, okay? And so I'm not a scientist, but I tried to do some reading this week to get me ready for this. But when they would mix the straw in with the bricks, there's a reaction of some kind as that straw begins to break down. There's some kind of a chemical reaction, and it actually hardens the bricks, okay? So this straw is very, very important to the straw-making process. And what I love is I love when the Bible and like history and science like overlap, and archaeologists have found these bricks in Egypt. They found them and they see the straw built in them. And so this straw is very, very important. And so Pharaoh says, you make them go find their own straw, but they still need to make the same number of bricks. So they have more work now, but they're going to be expected to have the same quota. So they do that. They take the straw away. The Israelites are told to go find their own straw. And the leaders of Israel basically come to Pharaoh and they go, hey, what's going on here? Like, why are you treating us like this? Why are your taskmasters telling us to work harder and to work faster? Why have you taken the straw that you provided away from us and then you still expect us to do the same amount of work? And Pharaoh goes and tells them that they are idle. We see that in Scripture. It says, you are idle, which means you are lazy. You are lazy. And so the leaders of Israel come out of that meeting, and this is Exodus 5:20. It says, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So the people who were just praising just verses before come out and they basically look at Moses and say, the Lord judge you for what you've done to us. And we talked about being way up here and then feeling like we're way down here. I'm sure Moses in that moment all of a sudden wasn't so sure about this call. And in fact, we read Moses' response in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. I love the part in there. God, why did you send me? Because remember, just a few chapters before, send somebody else. Why did you send me? God, I don't understand what you're doing. Why are you doing this? You told me I was going to lead these people out. Now all of a sudden everything seems to be going wrong. Nothing but evil has happened to these people. In chapter 6, God repeats the same call to Moses again. You're going to lead the people out of Egypt. You are going to deliver my people. You're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And so Moses goes and takes this message again to the Israelites, except this time they are so downcast by their slavery that they don't listen. And so Moses comes back and God again says, no, you're going to go to Pharaoh. And then we see Moses say this in Exodus 6:12. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. If the people won't listen to me, then why would Pharaoh listen to me? God, this doesn't make any sense. He's already said no. Why is he going to listen to me? But God says again, go. And you see what happens here. Even though Moses' faith is shaken, he's trying to figure out, and why did you even send me? The call hasn't changed. The call is the same. Go. Go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And you're going to see that line pop up a lot. You might want to circle it or write it in your notes. Let my people go. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh again. And Pharaoh again says no. And so the Lord instructs Moses to go over the Nile, to reach out his hands, to strike the Nile with his staff. And we read that the water turns to blood. Now this would have been a big deal, right? The Nile River is the heartbeat. It's the lifeblood of the kingdom of Egypt. We read about it in history books. We still talk about it today. The Nile River, super, super important. And now all of a sudden, that drinking water, the water for their crops, everything is gone. We read that they have to dig along the side of the Nile to try to find water to drink, because we also read that all of the vessels of wood and stone, the water in those also turns to blood. And so all of a sudden now, if you thought Moses was just unpopular with the Israelites, I'm sure he's not winning any popularity contests in Egypt. And so we read, even as this is happening, that Pharaoh still says no. No, your people cannot go. But Moses keeps going back. Let my people go. Let my people go. And then we read that the frogs come. And I'm not talking about just a couple of frogs, okay? I'm talking about more frogs than we could ever possibly imagine. The scripture says that when the frogs started to die off, they were able to pile them in piles and the land stunk, okay? That's a lot of frogs, okay? And so the frogs come. And then we read that the gnats come and then the flies. Moses coming back each time, let my people go, let my people go. And Pharaoh still says no. And we read in the scripture that these plagues are destroying the nation. They are ravishing Egypt. Pharaoh is watching his nation crumble in front of him. He is watching it fall apart, but yet he still says no. And there's a few times in there we think maybe Pharaoh's going to come to his senses and he's finally going to agree to let the people go. But it says each time when the plagues would relent, he would go back and say no. The next couple of plagues would hit a little closer to home as they affected the Egyptians and not the Israelites. But we read that all of the Egyptian livestock dies off. So no crops, no livestock. We read that boils covered head to toe of all the Egyptian men, these painful boils. We read that Pharaoh's magicians can't even stand before Moses because they're in such pain. And then we read about this hailstorm. And the scriptures say it's the worst hailstorm that Egypt had ever seen, and it's destroying their crops, it's destroying everything in its path. And yet Pharaoh still says no. There's even a few times we see his advisors telling Pharaoh, like, okay, like, you got to stop this. Like, if you can't realize now, like, we've got to let these people go. Just let them go. But Pharaoh still says no. Then we read about these locusts that come up. And I love the way the Bible words it, because they basically lets us know that whatever was left, the locusts take care of. Every tree, every green leaf, everything that is left is gone. The locusts make sure to take care of it. And then we read about these 3 days of darkness. There was darkness on the land and only in Egypt. I love that. I would love to know how that worked. But there was only darkness in Egypt, not anywhere else. It says the Israelites had light, but not the Egyptians. And they couldn't even see enough to get up and walk. So they sit and they just wait for 3 days. And then we read an interesting exchange between Moses and Pharaoh. And this is Exodus 10, 28 and 29. It says, "Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care to never see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die.'" Now, the Israelites are still in captivity at this point, okay? They haven't been freed. They're still in slavery. So I was kind of expecting when I was growing up and heard the story first time that Moses was just going to repeat the call, "Let my people go." But Moses instead says, Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm kind of like, hang on a second. The people are still in slavery. And I often wonder what Moses thought in that moment. Because, okay, God, you told me to give this call. You told me to lead the people out. But yet here we are. Nobody likes me in Egypt. The Israelites want you to judge me. What are we doing here? Where are we supposed to go? But what I think is interesting about this story is back in chapter 6, Moses is still saying, "Why did you send me? Why is Pharaoh going to listen to me?" But yet over these chapters of all these plagues, we see that Moses stays faithful. And each time he's told no, he goes back and he says, "Let my people go, let my people go, let my people go." And what we see is that Moses has decided to remain faithful. Even when it wasn't easy, even when it didn't make sense, he decided he was going to hold on and he was going to trust that everything was going to work out. And you may be in a place like Moses this morning, where you're in a situation where you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand. You might be saying, "God, send somebody else to do this." You may feel like the storms of life are too much for you. You may be looking for the path and you can't find it. You might feel like you're stuck, that nothing is going right. I'm sure Moses felt like that multiple times in the story, that nothing was going right. But he remained faithful to the call and he kept going back. And what I think we learn from this story today is that we need to remain faithful to the call even when it doesn't make sense. We need to remain faithful to the call even when it doesn't make sense. Because if we look at this story, I'm sure there were some things for Moses that didn't make sense. I'm sure there were some moments like in the beginning, "Why did you even send me here? This doesn't make sense." But Moses decides to remain faithful. And he keeps going back, following his call, let my people go. And even in our storms of life, when we feel like our ground is shaking, when we don't know what God's doing around us or how he's going to work, we can do the same. We can follow God's call, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it gets hard, because we know that we have a God that's always working for us. And the great news about this story is the story is not over. This is just setting up something that Pastor James is going to finish next week. And I had a pastor friend of mine tell me once that if you're still alive, then God's not done with your story. And so all of us here in this room, our story is not over. God is still using us and working in our lives, despite the storms, despite when things don't make sense, when things are going well, God is still working. You know, this morning, I want to close with my favorite section of Scripture, which is Psalm 23. And I love Psalm 23 because in the different stages of my life, on the highest of mountains and the lowest of valleys, this psalm has spoken to me. And it says something different to me each time I read it or when I'm in different phases of my life. And last year at CIY, we took 4 days, our high school students went with us, and we studied the 23rd Psalm. That was part of our week-long journey there. And the pastor that led those sessions was named Mark Christian. And Mark said something about the 23rd Psalm that I think fits so well into this when we're talking about our faith. And what he said is the 23rd Psalm isn't what God wants from you, but it's what he wants for you. Psalm 23 is not a checklist of things God wants you to give him, but it's what he wants for you in your life. And he's working everything for our good. And so as we read this morning, I want us to think about that as we read these words. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we can remain faithful to the call, even when it's hard, because we have a God that's working everything for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of your love. Lord, we thank you for these verses that we read. We thank you for the story we're going through of all of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you that from the very beginning, you loved us. And from the very beginning, you were working everything for our good. And Lord, we're going to have moments in our life where we struggle. We're going to have moments in our life where we're not sure what you're doing or what path we're on or if we're on the right path. And we're going to feel like we're shaken. But as we can see with Moses, we can remain faithful. Even when it's hard, we can remain faithful to the call because you are working everything for our good. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the promise of eternity with you one day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you this morning. Will you please stand as we sing our invitation song?